ages 3 through kindergarten for Children's Church. The rest of us can begin to turn in our copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 14. We are, of course, continuing in our series. And we are in the middle of perhaps one of the most awkward dinners of all time, where a Pharisee has, or a leader of the synagogue has invited Jesus to his home for a Sabbath day meal. And from that, all sorts of things happen. During this era, during this time, it was a customary good work, so like a good religious work, a thing that you did that was a good deed that maybe would earn you a little bit of merit before God. It was a customary good work to invite people over to the big Sabbath day meal, so a supper or dinner. And you would invite your neighbors and anybody over for this meal. But especially if you had a visiting rabbi, you would also invite them. And that would be kind of a way of serving and, again, earning bonus points in their mind. And that's what happened on one of these Sabbath days. A synagogue ruler invited Jesus to dinner, but things went south pretty much from the beginning. The ruler had set a trap in an effort to trick Jesus into breaking one of his or one of the man-made traditions around not doing any type of active healing on the Sabbath. Now, picture yourself at this meal, sitting kind of in the middle of the U-shaped table, kind of in an okay place of honor, not too high, not too low. And dinner has just barely begun. And all of a sudden, in bursts this man with dropsy or edema. You can see his painful swelling. His arms or his hands or his legs might have been huge. And you cringe in thinking and seeing the type of pain that this man would have been experiencing. But then you would have also felt awkward because you knew that this visiting rabbi Jesus was really about to step in it. You knew he was going to break these Pharisees' rules concerning the Sabbath. Now, indeed, Jesus does spring the trap with the Pharisees with two sets of kind of wise questions. You kind of watch this unplay almost in slow motion as the master manipulators of your area are shamed with these questions. They can't answer Jesus' questions, so Jesus heals the man and sends him away. Now, good grief. That was super awkward, right? But at least you've got a good story that you can tell for the rest of your life. You would always have this funny story about the time that the local synagogue ruler was put in this place. But then Jesus turns from the synagogue ruler and looks at you and the other guests. Turns out that he had been watching everybody, including us, as we kind of wormed and worked our way to the best seats of honor. And now he's telling you a parable. And you wonder what he's even talking about, what he means by it all. Is the kingdom of God really meant for the humble? Is it really meant for those who only receive it by grace? Does God really oppose the proud, the people that are concerned with the places of honor? Now, your fun story of an awkward dinner just got a little bit less fun because now Jesus has challenged you. But goodness, he's still not done. Does this man ever stop talking? He's now turning back to the local synagogue ruler and continuing on with a new parable. And so, that's where we are and what we'll read. And so, if you look with me in chapter 14, we're going to start reading in verse 12 and go through verse 24. It says this. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you for your word and for the way in which it endures through time and cultures and languages. We thank you for your spirit that applies your word to our hearts and minds. And we ask that your spirit would do that right now, that your words might stir within us stronger faith and love for you, and so that your word might equip us to walk faithfully before you all the days of our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what a dinner, right? What a story to tell later on. But what is it that Jesus is even trying to do? What is it that he's trying to tell his original audience? And why has the Lord had it recorded for us so that we could read it today? Well, Jesus is wrapping up this long dinner encounter with this parable to make a point. And that is that the kingdom of God is for the helpless. The main idea is that the kingdom of God is for the helpless. Jesus sticks with the banquet theme for the second parable to keep people following his points. He's building up momentum, and rather than losing the momentum, he's just trailing through, continuing to go on. And he's just made the point that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must humble yourself to receive God's grace. Entering the kingdom is something that we receive from grace. You cannot force your way into it, nor can you somehow earn it. It's received only as a gift, and it's received in humility. Now, Jesus, like I said, is carrying right on. The humble that receive the kingdom are humble because they know that they are helpless without God's grace. The kingdom, then, is for the helpless. So we can think of the logic behind it this way. Jesus is saying what the scriptures have always taught, that God opposes the proud and draws near to the humble. Great news. How do you humble yourself? How do you do that? We know a lot. We see on TV, we see skits, we read books of people jokingly looking at themselves in the mirror and saying that they're great and wonderful and they can conquer the world. But we also know that there's a little bit of truth behind that, that a lot of times we do have a very high esteem of ourselves, and to humble ourselves seems impossible. That's part of why I think the Lord uses the born-again imagery when he's describing our new life in Christ, and that is that we have to learn how to die to ourselves, because that is what it means to humble yourself. It doesn't mean to become a little bit less or to be polite in the way that you evaluate yourself. It means that you die to yourself. You die to your sin. None of us can properly do that just on our own and in our own strength. And so Jesus is giving us this second parable to connect two ideas. Humble yourself because the Lord will draw near to you. How do you humble yourself? Recognize that you are helpless. You are in the, if you are in the kingdom, you're not in the kingdom because you're great. You're in the kingdom because you've been compelled to come in. You've been drawn in. So as we unpack this passage, what we'll do is first look at a biblical principle, and then we'll secondly look at a call to action that Jesus gives. So first, Jesus gives this biblical principle that the helpless serve the helpless, and then he'll connect that with this call to action, which will be to do not despise a kingdom invitation. So this first idea, having finished speaking to the guests, Jesus turns back again to the host, and he says in verses 12 through 14, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Just like we saw last week, Jesus is not just giving social instructions. Hey, you want to be the cool kid? You want to sit at the cool kid's table at lunch? Do this. That's not what this is about. Jesus is instead giving this biblical principle that the helpless serve the helpless. Now, the first thing that you noticed about this passage is perhaps what the first audience would have also picked up in the beginning, and that is that Jesus is teaching us that we should not do good works only to those who can repay us. Jesus isn't saying, never invite your friends, never invite your family, never invite the wealthy. He's not saying that. He's saying, do not do good works just to those people that can pay you back. Do good works instead to those who cannot pay you back. Like I mentioned at the beginning, the whole setting that they were in was because of the Pharisee or the synagogue ruler thinking that this was a really good work. This was a good act that would impress the Lord, that would earn him favor with God. And Jesus is saying that it doesn't work that way, especially if the people that you're inviting to do this good work are just going to end up paying you back. Given how much Jesus talks about rewards in the new heavens and the new earth, I think it's important to say that it's okay for Christians to thoughtfully consider storing up for themselves heavenly treasures. We don't serve people or do these good works just for heavenly treasures, but it's okay if that is part of the mixed-in motivation that we have. I believe that's why Jesus teaches us that those rewards even exist. It's because he wants to give us righteous motivations for doing good works. It's worth noting explicitly, though, that Jesus is not teaching that these good works will merit entry into the kingdom of God. In fact, he's going to make the exact opposite point in just a moment. But he is showing us that we should not do good works for earthly rewards. Whatever good works that we do, we ought to do first for the glory of God. Then secondly, for the good of our neighbor, whether they are a believer or unbeliever. And then third, we do them for eternal rewards. That's kind of the proper hierarchy, if you will, of why we might be motivated to do the things that the Lord has called us to do. Again, great information to have. But if you're like me, the prospect of changing your motivations is about as promising as my prospect of growing to be 7 feet tall, right? I'm trying, it's not working. I don't really know how to reprogram my motivations. And that's a question that we probably all have whenever we see this kingdom morality taught by Jesus, especially in such a way that it shows us that it requires a power or a skill or a motivation that is entirely alien and foreign to us. Jesus will tie together the biblical principle of the helpless helping the helpless with this parable to equip us with the power needed to operate out of that correct set of motives. If you look down in verse 21, you will see that once the original guests begin to reject the host's invitation, That invitation now goes out to a second group of people. Who makes up that second group? The second group is made up of the exact same list as Jesus' earlier principle. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. People who cannot take care of themselves. That's the common theme among that list. The second group of people themselves were helpless, yet they were brought into the meal, they were brought into the kingdom. Jesus is saying, why should you invite the helpless into the kingdom? Because you were once also helpless. That's why the helpless help or serve the helpless. We were helpless and dead in our sins and trespasses. And while we were still sinners, while we were still hostile and helpless, the Lord died for us. Why do you invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind into the kingdom? Because you were once poor, crippled, lame, and blind. That's the truth of the matter. We were all helpless in our sins. We were all born into sin, and we all wandered away from God. None of us had the power to create the spiritual life within us needed to repent from our sins. We all were dependent on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was abundant. He was rich in his mercy as he poured that grace out on us. We went from impoverished death to the riches of eternal life. And so now our great privilege is to help others make that same transition. Now we can use our skills, our talents, imaginations, and resources to seek out new opportunities to serve other people, especially in a way in which that person comes to know the Lord a little bit better. When we see how generous and one-sided the Lord has been with us, we will in turn have the power and motivation to be generous and even one-sided whenever needed in our own relationships. Jesus now is connecting this biblical principle with this short parable, and he's doing so to help us to see a point. The helpless serve the helpless. And that is what's happening even now in our present context. As we look out and we hear the gospel being proclaimed from ministers or from friends or family, or as we read the scripture, all of this that's being played out in our lives is a continuation of this, of the helpless coming to know the Lord and then passing on that faith to the next generation of those who were born helpless. And so Jesus is now going to connect that principle with a call to action. He doesn't just give us information. He wants us now to act on that information. And that is what the second idea is, or the second point. And that is, do not despise a kingdom invitation. Now, to despise a kingdom invitation is to say that you hate it by rejecting it. And this parable comes about, the whole reason the parable is given, is because one of the guests, a man, had been listening to Jesus' teaching and then said something in response. He said in verse 15, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, presumably, hopefully, this person came to know the Lord eventually, and now he's just cringing, like, oh, really? That had to be recorded out of all the things that I said for all of eternity? What an embarrassing moment to have captured for you. You hear some profound, deep teaching, and you're like, blessed is the person that eats bread in the kingdom of God. I can imagine everybody turning and looking like, dude, what are you even talking about? But because this man said it, Jesus heard it, and he could see into this man's hearts and minds, and what he noticed was is that there was a false assumption that went with this statement. He was apparently assuming that everyone at that meal right then and there was going to one day eat bread just like they were doing now in the future within the kingdom of God. He thought everybody that was presently eating bread with him would in the future eat bread with him in the kingdom of God. Now, he's right to say that those in the kingdom are blessed, but he's wrong in assuming that everyone present was in the kingdom. And so Jesus wants to make the point that not all who were present were actually going to be within the kingdom, and they should respond intentionally to Jesus' invitation. Jesus is wanting to make the point, even now, that given the size of our congregation, it's quite possible, more than likely, that there are several people who aren't in the kingdom. They're here, they're present, they're hearing words from the kingdom, they're hearing words from their king, but they themselves have not positively responded to Jesus' invitation. And so Jesus gives the invitation through this parable. He begins it in verses 16 and 17 by saying, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now let's just walk through the parable and see how it's explained, to see what its meaning is. Now, of course, the man giving this great banquet is God. The many that are invited is Israel. And in those days, before refrigerator calendars and cell phone calendar reminders, the way that these invitations would work is that somebody would invite you. They would say, "Hey, Brett, would you like to come eat dinner next Sunday afternoon?" Brett would say, "Of course, Seth, you're my favorite person in all of Earth. I would love to do that." So we save the date, right? Next Sunday comes, I send my little servant, Luke, say, "Luke, go tell Brett and his family that dinner is ready." That's how that works. Then he knows to come to my house right then. That way, everybody could know, in general, what the right time would be to arrive and eat together, okay? Now, in this parable that we just read, Israel is invited to dinner first through the prophets and through the Old Testament. So God sends his servants, the prophets, Moses, those people that gave us the Old Testament, and he called them to the great banquet that is the feast of the Messiah. They have RSVP'd, and they're supposed to be preparing themselves now for that promised Messiah. And that is the very exact thing that John the Baptist's ministry was meant to do. It was meant to prepare people to respond to the second invitation, to the invitation that would come from the Messiah himself. But what happens in the parable? Do the guests come? No. We read in verses 18 through 20, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Perhaps you noticed something fishy about these excuses. They weren't bad excuses. They're all fake excuses. No one would buy a field unseen and then urgently need to go inspect it. No one would buy a yoke of oxen without first watching and making sure that they can pull together as a team, much less 5, right? It would be equivalent to someone saying today, "Sorry, I just bought 5 used cars. I need to go make sure that they all run. Haven't turned them on yet. Just need to go make sure that they turn on." That's the equivalent of these excuses. The last guy is crafty and sneaky. He tries to make mask his excuse in biblical language. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, actually does recognize that once a dude gets married, he needs a year off, right? But that verse is not about taking a year off from everything. It's about taking a year off of war, right? One thing. If you're married, you get a 12-month exemption from war. But this guy is trying to obfuscate. He's trying to muddy the waters and hide behind biblical language. And he's so arrogant about it. He's so puffed up and selfish. He doesn't even ask to be excused. He just says, "I can't come." The Pharisees and most of the other Jews also made all sorts of excuses for not accepting Jesus' invitation to become true members of the kingdom of God. Many people are making the exact same excuses today. People often become too attached to worldly and visible things, and so they reject Jesus and his unseen kingdom. Y'all can have your kingdom of righteousness. You can have your honesty and goodness and morality and all that. I don't want it. I want this that I can see and touch, that I can get and have all to myself. People become obsessed with the cares of this world and the temptation of riches and the pleasures of this life, so much so that they grow deaf to Jesus' invitation. And so to reflect this reality, because Jesus understands the human heart, he continues the parable on. Verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. The master does not want an empty house, nor does our king want an empty kingdom. And so he sent out his servant again. He said, this time he sent them to a new group, to the poor, the crippled, and to the lame, to the helpless. Now, who are those that are spiritually helpless? This is likely Jesus referring to Jewish sinners. So I use the quotation mark sinners, because oftentimes in that culture, people would have thought that anyone who was blind or crippled or lame or poor was being judged by God either for their own sin or for the sin of a parent or somebody else, one of their previous ancestors. And so the idea was is that you were somehow accursed because you were a sinner. You were not righteous. If you were righteous, God would give you health and wealth and prosperity, right? We have the same prosperity garbage message today that's prevalent in many churches, which has nothing to do with genuine Christianity, just as much as it had nothing to do with worshiping Yahweh during Jesus' time. Jesus is teaching these self-righteous Pharisees and their guests that their privileged positions did not infer their membership in the kingdom of God. They had the initial invitation, the promises of the Old Testament covenants, to be sure. That was absolutely theirs. But by rejecting that second invitation, they were giving up their places within the kingdom to those helpless sinners that they despised. Think about it. The man that was that had dropsy or edema, the man that was swollen, he was brought in as bait for a trap. That was all that he was in the mind of the Pharisees. A sinner who was at best bait. Not a glorious brother made in the image of God. But Jesus, in healing this man, reminded them of this man's dignity of being made in the image of God. Proclaims himself to be the divine Son of God. And makes this statement. That the kingdom of God is for the helpless. But it's not just also for Jewish sinners. If you look in verses 22 through 23, it says that the servant said to his master, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. What could be more scandalous than telling these righteous Pharisees that unrighteous sinners would enter into the kingdom of God? Well, the only thing that can make it more scandalous is to then say, and Gentiles. Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. Who would have been in the highways, in the hedges of the road? Foreigners. That's describing people who are traveling on the road, people who are mid-traveling in a foreign so that they don't have friends or relatives to house them, to stay the night. These are foreigners, the obvious reference is to the fact that one day the invitation of the gospel will spread beyond the inhabitants of Israel into the Gentile world. And even the foreigners will have a seat in the kingdom of God. This was scandalous to his hosts, but it shouldn't have been, because this was always the promise of the Old Testament. This was always God's promise, going back from Eve through Noah and Abraham, Moses, David. Always the promise has been that through the descendant of Eve, the promised descendant of Abraham, the guaranteed descendant of King David, through them, the whole world would be blessed. But it was scandalous to these men because they had hardened their hearts toward God and begun to refashion him into their own image. But notice now how the Gentiles are meant to be brought in. They're meant to be compelled in. For whatever reason, when I visualize this, I visualize somebody arguing with a Gentile traveler until they're just picked up and carried with them back to the house. The servant is meant to compel them, to convince them, to do whatever he could to get them to actually come and respond to this invitation. Still today, the culture is much the same when it comes to hospitality. And so in Jesus' original context, a foreigner that would have been invited to some sort of great feast like this would have had the social obligation, their duty would have been to decline the invitation. That's what they were supposed to do. Oh, no, thank you. It doesn't make any sense for me to come. I could never pay him back. I couldn't invite him over. I live way far away. I couldn't possibly pay him back. There's got to be somebody else that he could invite. We don't have any connection. There's no connection between us. There's no honor that he needs to show me, so go find someone else. I've been traveling for weeks. Surely there's somebody that's cleaner than me that can come to eat dinner. That would have been what their job was. But to compel them to come meant to convince them, to not take any right excuses or any wrong excuses, but to continue to talk to them, to continue to draw them into the kingdom. This, of course, is exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. First, we are regenerated or made spiritually alive, and then the Holy Spirit works to convince us of our sin and of God's righteousness. He compels us to then put our faith in Jesus Christ and to follow him. Think about what that means then for you. That means that we can say with absolute confidence that every twist and turn of life, the Lord has been leading you, he's been compelling you to enter into the kingdom. Sometimes he leads us by still and gentle waters. Other times he plucks us from the fire with an absolute urgency, but always his loving care is what guides us, whether that's through green pastures or whether it's through the valley of the shadow of death. And then, of course, now Jesus finishes the parable. He finishes in verse 24, he says, "For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." What a sober end to a parable. Those who were initially invited and who then turned down the second invitation, those people will not enter into the kingdom. Ever. Those Jews who were the heirs of all the promises of God, but who in the end rejected their Messiah and King, the Lord Jesus, those hard-hearted people did not enter into the kingdom of God. Notice how he ends this. He says, "My banquet." And by saying that they will not enter my banquet, Jesus was connecting himself with the Father and showing that the banquet was the kingdom. The kingdom is his. To reject his invitation is to reject the God that they claimed to worship. By offering up their pitiful excuses for why they would not follow Jesus Christ, they effectively closed themselves off from God. Same thing is true today. Not all roads lead to heaven. Only one does. The only way to earn or the only way to have eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. To reject Jesus in this life is to choose hell in the life to come. But the invitation is free and it's open to everyone right now. But Jesus warns, one day that door will be shut and the invitations will no longer be offered. Jesus is warning against despising an invitation to the kingdom of God. And he's asking you, even now, what will you do with your invitation? How will you respond? If you've never come to Christ before, then respond to his invitation even now. Believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God the Son, that he died for your sins, and that he was raised again from the dead. And confess him as your Lord, dedicating your life, your eternal life, to him. But how should you respond to this parable if you've already given your life to Christ? Well, notice that the parable ends, but the story hasn't concluded. The master tells his servant to go compel those in the highways and hedges, but the parable ends before we hear that the servant obeyed. We know, of course, that the servant did obey and that the chief of all servants served us by dying on the cross. He served us further by sending us his Holy Spirit after he was raised from the dead. And now he is serving the lost by sending and equipping you. We are all God's servants if we are in the kingdom, and so we all have the honor of now going out into the highways and hedges to compel others to join us in the kingdom of God. So if you are in Christ, you respond to this parable by going. Go and invite those whom God has put in your life. Invite your closest family and friends. Invite the stranger. Invite all who are helpless and who are wandering. And remember, you too once were lost. Rejoice then that you've been found. Let us close this time in prayer. Lord, we do indeed rejoice that we have been found by you, that you sought us while we were strangers, that you sought us while we were helpless, and that you rescued us, even as one who plucks a brand from the fire. We pray, O Lord, that we would be grateful for the salvation that we have in Christ, that we would feed it with your word, feed it with prayer, with your sacraments, and Lord, that we would use it, that we would go into the highways, into the hedges, that we would proclaim the light and goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.